We've been taking some time between Mother's Day and Father's Day to look at some of the women and men of the Bible. Some of them we're fairly familiar with, others we might not have heard as much about. But these are people that God has used to accomplish His mission on earth. And I hope today and through several of these lessons that we look at in these weeks, you'll understand once again the point that we've made in other series. God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things with them if they're willing to be used by Him to whatever capacity they're able to do, whatever it is He wants them to do. Again, we'll notice God doesn't call all these people to do the same thing. He has a different task for all of them. He just simply asks them to let Him use them to accomplish what He wants them to do. No one else could have done what Esther did. She was a nobody, an orphan, an exile in a foreign country that didn't really like Jews all that much. There she was. But God raised her to a very prominent position, and she was able to save more Jews, perhaps, than any other person in the history of the world. She was a nobody. But God used her to do a tremendous thing that only she could do. No one else was going to be used by God to do that. Today we look at a man by the name of Elisha. And once again, we discover that Elisha was a nobody. He didn't have any reputation outside of his own family. Nobody really knew Elisha. Now, God had told Elijah about Elisha. And just let me warn you before we go. This is kind of an aside. We'll get back to the sermon in a moment. Elijah and Elisha are very common words. And sometime during this sermon, I may say Elijah when I mean Elisha. And sometimes I may say Elisha when I mean Elisha. And sometimes I may say Elisha when I really mean Elijah. So just listen, it'll all work out in the end. The main character is Elisha, but Elijah has a role for part of it. And I'm going to get confused. And so when I say Elisha, just ask yourself, does he mean Elijah, Elisha, or somebody else? He's just really confused today. I make no guarantees, but we'll get through this. But Elisha was a nobody. Except God had told Elijah, it's time for you to have an assistant because your time in this earth is somewhat limited. Go find Elisha. And I can imagine Elijah saying to God, who? Never heard of him. God said, don't worry. You just find him and I'll take care of the rest. So the story begins in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Elisha was mentioned before verse 19, but the story really begins in verse 19. So he, that is Elisha, departed from where he was and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. I asked Brian earlier this morning, just so I could sound like I knew what I was talking about, is there such a thing as a 12-point plow? And he looked at me like I had no idea what I was talking about. Because I didn't. He said, no, there's a... I've forgotten already. A six-bottom plow. And that's pretty big. I said, how about a 12-bottom plow? You need a tractor the size of this church to pull it, is what he told me. Well, here's Elisha. Now, he wasn't plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. There were 12 yoke of oxen, each with their own plow. So you put them all together, they had a 12-bottom plow. They're taking through this field. You can get quite a bit of work done. So they weren't poverty-stricken. They had these 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha is in the last one, the last yoke of oxen. You got the picture? Sorry, Brian, I just don't have that farmer's background to explain it better. So Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Now there's some parts of this story I will admit I don't fully understand, but evidently Elisha had it all figured out. They knew who Elijah was. He had been God's prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, the kingdom that had abandoned God and chose to follow Baal and other false gods instead of the true God. And here is Elijah, a prophet to Israel, and he had a tremendous ministry, did some great things. And one day, Elijah is passing Elisha, the 12th of the yoke of oxen, and just tosses his cloak on him. Doesn't seem very significant, but somehow Elisha figured out what that meant. And he ran to Elijah and said, "Just let me say goodbye, and then I'll come and follow you." Somehow he knew that was a call to follow Elijah. So Elijah said, "Go ahead." So he went back, killed the two oxen he was plowing with, boiled them in some water with the fire that he'd made out of the yoke. He didn't need that yoke anymore. The oxen were dead. Fed everybody. They had a feast. He said goodbye, and then he went and followed Elijah. And I want you to notice those last words in the phrase, in the verse. He assisted him. Despite his somewhat dramatic call to serve, a prophet walking by your farm, and he casts his cloak on you, maybe not real significant in our day, but rather dramatic call to Elisha. He began as an assistant. You would think with a call like that, he might have a little bit more to do up front. But he was an assistant. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, he was described as the one who poured water over Elijah's hands. Called by God to be a prophet, to be the successor to Elijah, and all he was at this point was a water boy. Carrying water, pouring it over Elijah's hands. Symbolic of he was a grunt. If Elijah wanted a message sent over here, Elisha, take this message. Yes, sir. Elisha, fix a meal. Yes, sir. Elisha, take this message. Yes, sir. All he was doing was whatever Elijah told him to do. Between 1 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2, you don't hear about Elisha mentioned again. Now, I'm not sure how many years took place, but there are several years, and Elisha is the invisible person in the story. Called to be an assistant, but not to get any prominence in the story. Elijah does some more great things, and Elisha's not even mentioned. He's just identified as the water boy for Elijah. Not a real great start to a ministry, is it? Hi, I'm the water boy. Who really gives much care or concern to a water boy? But that's what Elisha was doing, serving Elijah and doing whatever Elijah asked him or told him to do. And I'm sure there was a lot he was doing. He was listening to what Elijah was saying. He was listening to how he said it. He watched what Elijah did, but always as the second banana, the assistant. Finally, Elisha gets his commission after several years of being the water boy to Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah gets the word, Elijah from God, it's time for you to leave earth. And we all, maybe you know the story. Elijah left earth like most of us are not going to. Elijah and Elisha are walking toward the place where God is going to receive Elijah. And Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, stay here. Don't go any farther. Elisha says, I'm going with you. I'm your assistant. I'm going with you. They went so far, Elijah said, stay here. Elisha said, oh no, I'm going with you. They get to the Jordan River. Elijah takes his cloak, touches the Jordan River. The river backs up. They walk over on dry ground. Story sound familiar? Elijah says, stay here. Elisha, no, I'm going with you. I'm your assistant. And they get to the place, and along the way, some other prophets are telling Elisha, you know Elijah's going to leave earth today. Yeah, but don't say anything. We don't want to talk about it. So they finally get to the place where Elijah is going to leave this earth. And if you remember the story, the chariot of fire comes down and the horses of fire, and there they are, and Elijah gets onto the chariot, and God's about to take him up into heaven, one of two men in the whole Bible who never died. And Elijah looks at Elisha and says, anything I can do for you before I leave? Elisha says, yeah, give me a double portion of your spirit. Elijah says, I'm not sure I can do that. But if you see me go, that means God will grant you the double portion of my spirit. So off goes Elijah in the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. And Elisha watches him go the whole way up to heaven, at least as far as he could see. And then Elijah's cloak falls to the ground. Elisha picks it up and starts back home. I guess it was a rather dramatic call. But Elisha knew now it's his turn to be the prophet. Elijah can't do it anymore. He's gone. He's literally out of this world. And Elisha starts with his ministry as the prophet of God. No longer the water boy. Now he's the prophet. So that's what I just explained. I kind of got it out of order. But this is the passage where Elisha asked for the double spirit. And Elijah said, well, that's up to God, not me. So Elisha asked for this extra power. Now, Elisha was able to do some rather wild deeds in Israel. On his way back, you know, there was the Jordan River between him and the land of Israel. When he got to the Jordan River, he took Elisha's cloak, touched the river, the waters divided. He walked over in dry ground. Got over to where the school of prophets was. And he said, how are things going? They said, oh, things are great. Well, no, the spring is not so good. The spring has bad water in it. And it's killing everything. Elisha says, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. They did. He just took the salt, poured it in the spring, fixed it just like that. Now they get to drink the spring water. Some of the stories of Elisha you may remember from vacation Bible school or Sunday school or just reading on your own the story of Elisha. Between 2 Kings chapter 2 and 2 Kings chapter 13, that's Elisha's life as a prophet. And he was kept pretty busy, it seems. That's just maybe the Reader's Digest version of some of the things that Elisha did as a prophet of God. One of the stories we may remember is there was a Gentile general named Naaman who developed leprosy. And he was trying to find a cure for this leprosy because it was kind of interfering with his being a general. And there was a little slave girl. She was an Israelite, but she'd been taken captive by this army. And she told her mistress, there's somebody in Israel who could cure Naaman of his leprosy. And word got to Naaman, go see Elisha, the prophet in Israel. And Naaman loaded up all kinds of tons of money and goods, and off he went to see Elisha. I hear you can cure me. Elisha said, yeah, just go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll come up clean. That didn't sit too well with Naaman. What kind of a cure is this? He said, besides, Jordan River's dirty, muddy, stinky. It's an ugly river. We've got nicer rivers back home. Why can't I go back there and dip myself? And he was about to go back home. And his servant said to him, you know, sir, you have a choice. You can go back home and you be a leper, or you can dip yourself in the river, Jordan River 7 times, and one of 2 things are going to happen. You'll be cured or you'll be a wet leper. What have you got to lose? Naaman finally went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times. The 7th time he came up and his skin was like baby skin. I mean, he was cured. Not a bad thing to have on your resume, is it? I sent a man to the Jordan River and he was cured of leprosy. Some other things that Elisha accomplished in his ministry. There was a widow who had accumulated quite a debt. She had, I think, 1 son. And her creditors were really bugging her, trying to get her to pay. Now, you know, in those days, widows had very little, if any, income, but big debt. And she had no way to pay this debt off. And her creditors were just bugging her and giving her a hard time. And word got to Elisha, and Elisha said to the widow, how much oil do you have in your house? She said, oh, about that much. Enough to make a little bit, and then we're going to die. He said, you go to your neighbors and you borrow all the jars that you can get a hold of and get them into your house. And she did. He said, now close the door and start pouring the oil from your jar into all those jars. And she started, and the oil just kept flowing and kept flowing and kept flowing until she filled that last jar. She said, are any more jars? Nope, no more jars, and the oil stopped flowing. Elisha said, sell what you don't need, pay off your creditors, and take the rest, and you and your son live. Wow. That's something, to be able to do that. There are other things that Elisha did that we could talk about, just some fantastic miracles that God enabled him to do in his ministry. Perhaps the most spectacular was he was befriended by a couple from Shunem. In fact, they made a room in the roof of their house where he could stay when he passed by. And he would stay there often, and they fed him and cared for him. And Elisha asked his servant, what can I do for this couple? He said, well, they don't have any children. Elisha said, no problem. He told the couple, within a year, you're going to have a child. And they did. The child grew up, got to a certain age, and then he died. And the woman said to him, why have you done this? You gave us a son, and then he died. Our pain is twice as much as if we never had a child. Elisha said, don't worry. Where is he? Well, we put him in your room. I said, fine. Went in, shut the door, laid on the child, prayed to God, and the boy came back to life again. And he presented the boy to their parents. Of course, they were happy again. I mean, some fantastic things that Elisha was able to do. Now, sometimes it may seem like he was a little bit egotistical when he said to God, I want a double portion of what Elijah had. But I think more realistic is this. Elisha understood he was going to be a prophet in Israel, this country that had rejected God and chose to follow false prophets. You heard of Jezebel. She had been the queen in this country, and she did everything she could to lead people into false worship. By the time Elisha came along, she was dead, but the worship was still there. Elisha knew God had called him to be a prophet in a hostile land, and he wasn't going to be able to do it on his own. He would need extra help from God. So I think what Elisha was saying to God when he said, I want a double portion, I think what he was really saying is this. You give me what I need to minister in the environment that I am in. And I will do everything I can to honor you through what I do. And I think as you look at the ministry of Elisha, that's what happened. Throughout his life, he served blamelessly. Never took a bribe from anybody. Only did what God instructed him to do. In fact, most of the things you read in the Bible about Elisha, first he prayed to God. And then God told him what to do and how he was to conduct his ministry. So he did it all, giving glory and credit to God. I mean, his ministry was so powerful, even after he died and was buried, there was an event that took place not too far from his grave. Some marauders came by and they killed somebody. Where they were having a funeral, and some marauders were coming, so they tossed the body of this guy into Elisha's tomb just to hide him. And when his body touched the bones of Elisha, the guy came to life again. Even after death, Elisha was still doing things that were rather spectacular, bringing a man back to life again. But Elisha never took credit for what he did. He always gave credit to God. He always looked to God first, to see what God wanted him to do, and then ask God for the ability, the wisdom, and the power that was necessary to get it done. And God honored him, and he honored God in the process. Now you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, Rick, what's this had to do with us? I mean, nobody in this room is going to be able to do what Elisha did. I'm sure of that. God just isn't working in that same way these days. None of us are going to do what Elisha did. But I think what we can learn is we can do it with the attitude that Elisha had. Whatever God calls us to do, whatever God enables us to do, through His power, we should do with all that we have. That's how Elisha worked. You lead me, God, and I'll do what you want me to do. Now let's try to make this a little bit practical to our situation here. We announced several weeks ago our church revitalization team had been meeting one weekend a month for 4 months. And we came up with a dream for this church. Maybe you remember what it is. We want to reach 1% of the 11,000+ people who live within a 10-mile radius of this church building within the next 5 years. That's about 115 new people in church in the next 5 years. That's a big dream. That's a God-sized dream. We can't do that. We need, from Elisha's perspective, a double portion of God's Spirit to get this done. But let me ask you a question. You don't have to comment. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to acknowledge anything. But in a lot of churches, when a dream like this is presented to the congregation, this is what we'd like to do within the next 5 years. You know what the common thought of most people at that moment is in the church? Good luck. Hope you get it done. Hope you find somebody to do this. Just don't think I'm going to be involved. That's something I'm just not called to do that sort of thing. And so a church has a dream, and half or more of the church says, nah, can't happen. I wonder what it would be like in a church if there was at least one Elisha. Just one is all it would take. Two would be nice, but one. Where you make this dream to the church. We want to reach 1% of the 11,000+ people who live within a 10-mile radius of our church building in the next 5 years. Elisha would jump up at that moment and say, 1%? Why not 2? And I will personally commit to trying to reach at least 20 to 25 of those 115 people. Oh, I'll just make it 30. I want to get busy. I want God to use me to reach those people because I'm not content with 1%. I think God can do 2% through this people. What would happen if that were the reaction of people in a church? Oh, why go 1%? Let's double it. Let's go 2. If God can do 1, what's the big deal? He can do 2%. I think we can handle 230 people in 5 years. I think that would have been Elisha's response. In fact, he might have even jumped up and said it in front of a whole church. Let's go for 2%. But I want you to notice Elisha's approach. For a number of years, he was willing to be the assistant to Elijah. Even though God had called him to a ministry, God just simply said to Elisha, "You're not ready yet. Spend some time working with somebody who's already doing it. Learn how to do it. And then when you're ready, I'll put you in charge. And you just wait and see what I do through you." If we had a church with some Elishas in it, not only would their response be, "Let's go for 2%," their other response would be, "I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know how to do it, but I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to be an assistant to somebody to learn how to do what I need to do so God can unleash His power in this church to do what He wants us to do, to reach our community with Jesus Christ." If we're going to reach 115 people in 5 years, we're going to have to make some changes around here. I've already mentioned before, some of you may have to sit somewhere else. I know there's a lot of room up here, a lot of room there, a lot of room there. We could squeeze 115 people in. But you know, new people who haven't been churched before they start coming to church, they're not going to want to sit up front. I mean, church people don't want to sit up front. Why would visitors want to sit up front? Nobody wants to sit up front. I mean, these are the high-priced seats. No, they're the low-priced seats. Now, that's just a simple thing. One of the things we did with this church revitalization team that we worked with, we refashioned our mission, sharing Christ, building community. That's what we want to do. Share Christ with people who need to know Him and build the community of the body of Christ. That's our mission. That's why we're here. And we identified some core values that we have. Actually, we reaffirmed the core values we had set 5 or 6 years ago. And we established what we call a pathway to discipleship. You can see it on the bulletin. First Christian Church, Camp Point, sharing Christ, building community. That's our mission. And then underneath that are 4 words. This is the pathway that we want to get ready here to lead people from no knowledge of Christ to becoming full, mature disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to explain this more in July. It takes some sermons in July to explain each of these 4 terms, but just let me introduce you to them and you begin thinking about how God might use you as Elisha in one of these teams. One of the team's theme is connect. We want to connect people with Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in our community who are not connected to Jesus Christ. They might know who He is. They might have some knowledge, but they're just not really connected to Him in the way that God wants us to be connected with Jesus Christ. We want to have some people who develop some plans and ideas as how can we connect people with Jesus Christ. And we want to connect people with each other within this church. It would be, I guess foolish is a good word. It would be foolish if we got 50 to 100 new people and they felt like they were isolated from everybody else. They walk in, they sit down, they go through church, they get up, they leave, and nobody says hi, nobody says hey. Nobody invites them, you know, don't take them home to dinner, don't get involved with them, just let them come, let them do their thing, because we have each other. We don't need these new people. Scripture says we are the body of Christ. And as the body, we need each other. And we need to help figure out ways to help people connect with each other in the church. Doesn't mean everybody's going to become best friends. That's not going to happen. But how do we help people connect with this church, to connect with what we're doing in this church? We want to have a team of people who are working on that. How do we connect guests with Jesus Christ and with this church? What are some things that we need to do that we're not already doing? What are some things we need to keep doing that we're already doing? I've got all kinds of ideas floating around my head. Sometimes I can't sleep at night. Doesn't mean we're going to do them all. We might not do any of them. But we've got to start thinking, what can we do as the body of Christ to encourage people to come and become a part of the body of Christ? We may have to change a few things that we do. Another group is going to be called our Grow Team. You know, the Bible says when a person becomes a Christian, they're spiritually infants. They're babies. Now, what do you do when you bring a baby home from the hospital? You stick it in the room, you say, here's the refrigerator. If you get hungry, open the door and get what you need. There's the bathroom over there. If you have to use it, just help yourself. Here's some clothes. If things get messy, change. That's okay. Doesn't work that way, does it? We have to teach them how to do these things, nurture and encourage them and help them grow into a more mature human being, step by step. We're so excited when they break their first teeth that we can legitimately blame all their evil actions. Oh, they're teething. Covers a multitude of sins. You know, Christians teethe in their growth. We want to have classes and opportunities, maybe even small groups, to help people connect with this church and grow in their understanding of God's Word and how God wants to use them in His kingdom. It doesn't come automatically to people. We want to teach and have opportunity for people to learn and grow. Another team we're going to have is serve. Jesus Himself said He did not come to be served, but to serve. And we want to begin looking at ways that opportunities for service in this church and service outside of our church building. Now, some of you are already quite involved with the Community for Christ Assistance Center, already serving. That's great. Could you use more help? Probably. Are there other places in the community where we can serve and help people and be an assistant, a water boy to people in the community and groups in the community? Probably, if we just knew what they were. We're going to have a team looking for opportunities for our church to serve here and serve others. And that may mean you have to start as an assistant to learn something. I've never done that before. Okay, he has. Work with him. We're using a program now called Faith Life Proclaim to use our streamlining and our video stuff. Their advertising is, if you can push a button, you can help with the Faith Life Proclaim team. Great qualification, is it? Can you push a button? There's a button, I can push it. We can train you when to push it. Boy, there's not a whole lot of skill required for pushing a button. That's easier than pouring water in the right place on somebody's hand. We're going to have all kinds of opportunities for people to serve. As we get more and more people coming to church, we're going to have more and more opportunity to serve in and outside of this church. We're just going to need people who are willing to, like Elisha, to say, I'm ready. What do you want me to do? I'll help for several years if that's what it takes before I'm in charge. I just want to work. I just want to serve. I want to do what God has called me and is leading me to do through this church. And then we have a team called Share. How are we going to share Christ? And most of the time when the church, when you mention we're going to share Christ, oh, that's evangelism. I can't talk to people about Jesus. Well, there's other ways to share with people, to interest them and invite them and get them involved in learning who we are and becoming interested in who we are and what we're about. I don't know what all we're going to do. We're going to come up with maybe some crazy things just to try to reach people. We may have barbecues in the church parking lot with a sign out. Are you hungry? Want a hot dog? Stop. It's free. Who's going to pay for it? We are. How? Because God's going to bless us and give us the money that we need. I mean, I don't know what all these groups are going to do. We're just in the process of getting them formed. In fact, we could still use some people to be willing to be a part of one of these teams and just say, Lord, what do you want us to do? How crazy do you want us to be that we might honor you? That's the spirit of Elisha. In fact, one of the statements that made about church growth a number of years ago, I think there's some truth to it. It says, you want to grow, you find an itch in the community and figure out how to scratch it. Just think about that a while. There are needs in our community that no one is meeting. We want to do some things to find out what some of those needs are and then create opportunities to scratch those needs, to serve people, to lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to help them connect. It's going to take everybody. It's going to take more people than we have doing more things than we're currently doing. But you know what? If this is a plan from God, He's going to enable us to do it. All we have to say is, Lord, how do you want to use me? Do you need a water boy for 10 years? I'll be a water boy for 10 years. You need somebody to push a button for 5 years? I can push a button for 5 years. You need somebody to fold bulletins every week? Do you need somebody to do this, somebody to do that? I mean, there are all kinds of opportunities. You think, well, that's not very significant or important. How important was pouring water on a prophet's hands? It just led to something else. It just simply takes people willing to say to God, we live in a hostile environment. Our country is turning more and more against God and against Jesus Christ. Not quite as bad as Israel was in Elisha's day, but we're heading that direction. It's not going to be easy. But God never said He called us to be easy. Do things that are easy. He called us to do things that He wants us to do, and He will equip us for His tasks. It may take a while, but that's okay. Where else do we have to go? I think God's attitude, Elisha's attitude, Elijah's attitude was this: if I'm breathing, there's something I can do that God will enable me to do that will help reach the community for Jesus Christ. I guess the simple question, but the difficult question today is this: are you willing to be an Elisha? You're not going to do what he did, but are you willing to learn how to serve as he did? To honor God and accomplish God's will through this church. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather here today as your people. Sometimes we forget what that means. It means you have responsibilities and you have given us directions beyond just our meeting here on Sunday morning. You want us to live as Christ every day of the week. And you want us to be His example every day of the week, at home, at school, at work, at play, wherever we may be, even driving on the highway. You want us to be His example. Father, we know if we are willing to commit ourselves to you, You will do things through us we never imagined were possible. At this point, we don't even know what they are. It won't be enabling oil to multiply. It won't be raising dead people to life. It won't be curing leprosy by telling people to dip themselves in a river. Those jobs have already been taken. But you may have other things that you want us to do within our ability. And as you give us strength and wisdom and opportunity, you will improve and enlarge our abilities to enable us to accomplish things that only you can do through us. So, Lord, give us that spirit of Elisha that says, Lord, give us as much of your power and your spirit as you want to give us. And then help us to be faithful to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.